Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Last week I shared a prophetic teaching on the camels are coming, and I'm not going to go through it again simply because I need to go into another thing, but it was a very important prophetic impression that we've had that God is bringing camels to the congregation. And I sent to you this note via a PDF and via email, and I would encourage you to go through it meditatively, contemplatively, prayerfully, think, ruminate deeply, churn over, mull over, and reflect within your spirit the contents of this document. It's very brief. But each of the points, symbolic representations of what camels mean, could be developed into its own series of teachings. Okay? But I know that resource is coming. So the camels are coming. Everyone say the camels are coming. Right, and this morning I looked at a picture that's in my TV room, and it was something that I put up there that Shimon bought us as a gift the first time she went to Dubai. And I only noticed it this morning because the photo came out of the woodworks, because it was stored along with a whole range of other photographs and items that we had stored in our cupboard, because recently we had built-in cupboards made in our bedroom, so it gave us more space. So we brought some stuff out that we had kept away. And the picture was a picture of seven camels, from a baby camel all the way up to an adult camel coming along. And she gave us this gift some time back. And I said, wow, I didn't even realize this thing was about camels. So I took it, seeing the gift again today, as a prophetic witness, another confirmation that indeed the camels are coming. And remember, just to remind you, I said they symbolize wealth, which is to have sufficient resource to take care of your own needs, do the will of God, and to give money and financial aid to the poor, to brothers in need, to finance God, His servants, and God's projects. And then we also said it's the capacity to divest yourself of wealth like a camel would do, or would be able to do, having to enter the gate of a city, not to love money, and not to be possessed by the things you possess, but a desire and a disposition to give as and when the Lord leads you. I put a notice on the church group early this morning. I was up for prayer very early, and I'd meant to do it before I slept last night. I just was so caught up with so many things that we need to buy, for example, a tripod stand and lighting to increase the quality of the video presentations that we produce. And I put it up at the time I did. And half an hour later, somebody responded and said 10,000 rand will be in the bank account tomorrow, right? Now, that is, listen carefully, that's the kind of spontaneity where a person gives, not counting the cost, where a person gives because of the understanding of the grace of God, and gives because they see a need that's going to facilitate and enhance the effectiveness of the ministry, okay? And that's what I'm talking about. If the camels are coming, so what this person is essentially done is saying, here's a camel for you. I'm the camel. I know how to divest myself to gain entrance into greater kingdom reality. Okay? We also said that the camel represents service, servanthood, and the capacity for burden bearing. And I want to encourage more and more people to put your shoulder to the wheel and to push the program, push the purposes of the Lord vested within us and in the house. I'm meeting our CD producer this afternoon to put plans in place to complete our CD project within the next 3 months. That's going to happen, okay? That's going to happen. I must commend the worship team for those that were part of this process in last year, their commitment to the task, and they went beyond the call of duty to spend hours and hours in studios perfecting parts and getting stuff done. The CD is about 70% done, about 30% of work to do, and we'll have 12 brand new songs that we can use, okay? And they are pushing the process relative to the gifting that is unique to them. Now tell someone next to you, you also have something to give. It might not be up here in song, it might not be, but there's an area, there's a resource that you have that you've got to bring to the house. And I want to encourage everyone, don't forever seek blessing from a context without being a blessing to the context. And in fact, the more, if you think like this, the more I do to facilitate the process, the more I will be more greatly blessed in the process. You never ever lose when you give. Nobody loses when they give, whether it's finance, whether it's time, whether it's capacity, whether it's skill. Nobody is left worse off in God's kingdom whenever they give. Do you remember the incident I quoted last week where Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler and the man displayed an inability to sell his goods and give to the poor? Remember? And the disciples said then, who can be saved, when Jesus said it is easier for a camel to go to the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? Who can be saved? And Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. I forgot to read this portion last week. Immediately after Jesus said that, all things are possible with God. With man, things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Jesus said in Mark 10:28, Jesus began to say to him, behold, we have left everything to follow you. So Peter immediately pitches into the levels of sacrifice that he has made to follow Jesus. And he makes a big point of that. We have left everything to follow you. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, Peter, there's no one, everyone say no one. There's no one that's left house or brothers or sisters, mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, farms, along with persecutions, don't leave that out. Many people like the first part, right? Along with trials, afflictions, persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. What is he saying? He's saying is that there's no person who goes through a great measure of personal sacrifice to give to me, to fast track my purposes, that will not know two kinds of blessings, present and in the age to come. Okay? You will not be left worse off. And I really want to encourage you to find something to do. Tell someone, find something to do. Right? Got to find something to do in the house and be a blessing. I'm saying when you do that, don't count the cost. Don't say my skill, my time, my resources, I'm losing. No, you're not losing. Every service is unto the Lord. And God himself will richly reward your faithfulness. Amen. I really believe one of the major reasons God gave me custody of truth, revelation, was because I took custody of chairs in my early walk in Christ. My testimony goes as follows. Many of you heard it. I was responsible for setup all my life in so many contexts. And Renee has to stop me. Every church we go to, I see chairs, I want to get involved. I like naturally drawn to a chair. If it's crooked, I want to put it straight. You know, I come into a context, I see the line is not right. I must do it, but I must do it thoroughly. I must do it excellently. And you know, God saw David's faithfulness with sheep and says, that's the kind of heart I want to be a ruler over my people, Israel. David demonstrated faithfulness with something that belongs to another man's. The sheep wasn't his, the sheep was Jesse's, his father's. Lion and the bear came for daddy's sheep. He did not stand aloof and say, not mine. Dad's, not mine. I'd only to incur personal loss in my oversight of this resource. No, he took, he killed the bear, he killed the lion with his bare hands. Play upon words there. Killed the bear with the bare hands. Right? Killed the bear and the lion with his bare hands, but his faithfulness over natural things qualified him for rulership over the sheep of Israel, the sheep of God, God's heritage. You see, if he did not kill the lion and the bear, he would not have the wherewithal to kill Goliath, the attack on God's heritage, sheep. Okay? You prove faithful with the little things, and God elevates you to rulership over the big things. Nobody arrives at the big thing overnight. God will always test you with small things, because you will do exactly with the big thing what you have done with the small thing. You're not going to behave any differently to when you come into your own. People say, no, I can't prove faithful now or make the sacrifice now. But hey, wait, when God breaks through and things start, then you're going to see me. No, we will never see you. We will see the same of you where you are with what you have now as where God will take you to. Okay? Tell your neighbor you will do exactly with much as you do with the little. You're not going to do any. I would say, and you know, the Lord's been ministering to me about stewardship recently. And in the middle of the year, we're going to plan a debt reduction seminar and aspects on stewardship, how to manage things. Right? God will not bless you when you're not managing what you have presently. Why must he bless you when you can't manage what you have? Because you're going to do exactly the same with much as you would do with a little. Jesus says, he who is faithful with the little is also faithful with much. So I want to encourage you. Everyone say steward more wisely. Steward more wisely, because God gives increase to the wise steward. Okay? There are two aspects. One is generosity, and the one is stewardship. In our Kingdom Economics series that I've taught, there are more than 30 sessions we've done on kingdom finance in the last 2 years, I think, at church. The focus there was majorly on giving, a disposition of generosity. But now, in the next wave of the Kingdom Economics teachings, we're going to focus, because I think we've done a pretty thorough job in reference to teaching you how to be generous. Right? If you're still struggling with that, maybe you need to re-listen to the whole series. Right? There are several CDs at the back that you can listen to, Kingdom Economics. There are like 5 CDs just on finance. But the next wave of our teachings, we're going to focus on stewardship. And I actually had to repent to the Lord, forgive me for not stewarding wisely. Forgive me for not managing things wisely. And I repented before the Lord. I said, Lord, teach me greater management skills, because you're only going to bless me based upon how I manage. The steward, or the servant that managed 2 talents well, was given 2 more. The one that managed 5 talents was given 5 more. Right? The one that mismanaged the one, even the one that he had, was taken away from him. Right? Everyone say, manage correctly. Right? If you want to go towards the path of blessing, don't want more when you cannot steward what God will give you. God will not give you more than what you're able to manage. Right? More money will not bring most people out of debt. If you say, I'm in debt, give me money. No, we can't give you more. If you cannot steward, you couldn't steward the little. For most people, you give them more to come out of debt, they're going to land in worse debt. Right? The thing is, management. Everyone say management. Right? So, say the camels are coming. The camels are coming, but they're going to come to those who are prepared to manage more wisely. Amen? To manage more carefully the resources that God has at their disposal. Amen? And we'll talk on those issues. But you see, there are some people that are overly generous, but poor stewards. And God will not increase your lot. Your generosity will bless you to a degree in your faithfulness in giving. But I'm finding equally as you are generous in giving, So there's a greater blessing attached to how you steward what you have. There's a blessing for the giver, but an equal blessing for the good steward. How more powerful when you have both dynamics in the same body? Right? I'm a good manager of resource, but I'm also a good steward, a good giver of resource. You get some very good stewarders, but poor givers. You've got to have both dynamics in one. So everyone say servanthood, say service, say burden bearing. Camels are coming, okay? I don't know why I'm still on this camel thing. Right? I really want to encourage you. God's going to bring this resource to my house. This morning when I saw that picture, I have a whole story here prepared for the next phase of our teachings. And when I saw the picture, I was coming up from the office after praying and just doing a few things and to change. And I walked in the light. I saw this thing. Say, hey. And Renee reminded me. I said, wow, this is such a word of confirmation. Okay? The camels are coming. And then we said they also represent persistence, strength, and endurance. Now, probably this was the point in the sermon last week that meant the most to most people. Everyone say endure. This week, through the fasting, we spent more counseling in 1 week than in any other week of our lives. We were literally busy every day. Some planned, some unscheduled. One person came and said, I said, I can't see you. This is no time tomorrow. Today is full. It's very important. And so, because of their persistence, I said, okay, come, I'll slot you in. Give you 1.5 hours. In listening to the 1.5 hours, I just looked at Renee. Because of the severity of the issue, cancel the next appointment. We phoned quickly, we scheduled things, and it was another 4 hours. Right? Now, and it dawned upon me, people are not coping. They're buckling under. The pressure is coming to bear, and people are not standing. Tell someone, stand. I want to encourage you, life is going to throw tremendous persecution at you. It's going to throw hard balls at you. But you've got to learn to endure affliction and to endure persecution. It's going to be the thing that's going to keep you buoyant. I shared with you 4 areas. Endure trials, hardships, and sufferings. Let me just say while we're on that. You know, in most of the counseling, you could avoid most hardships. Because most suffering is self-inflicted. You must suffer, but you must suffer well. You must suffer well for the right things. Suffer well for the kingdom's sake. Suffer well for righteousness' sake. Suffer for doing the right thing. If you suffer because of your violation of commandment, yes, repent of it. God will be gracious to help you and to deal with it. But let me just say this. For 2019, you could avoid 80% of suffering. The 20%, let God order that for you. Special order for this one. Let God order that for you because He needs to accomplish certain things in your life for righteousness' sake. But I after counseling this week, I realized most people are suffering because you don't listen. You don't listen to principles. Yeah? If you listen to the principle will save you from the hardship. Now you left the principle, you're now in a fix, you're now in a vice because of disobedience of a principle. Can I be candid here? You refuse to listen to me when I preached for 55 minutes. But now you want 4 hours to resolve the matter. Tell someone we've got to work it more efficiently. Huh? Don't take up too much more counseling time than you need to because you failed to obey something you could have obeyed in 5 seconds and avoided a whole lot of calamity afterwards. So don't, when you suffer, come to me and say, check, my camels are coming. No, camels are not coming. You were just disobedient. Now I must endure. God will give you grace. Listen to me. God will give you grace because I have seen the grace of God. When the people that request this, not part of this, I can speak to this because they're not part of this congregation. And um, I I said, and I felt the mercy in, I said 1.5 hours, because we had seen the persons the day before already. And they wanted to follow up. I said 1.5 hours. Tops. Right? But in listening, mercy and grace overwhelm my heart. The mercy and the grace of God. Let me just say, if you've messed up that bad, God's grace will more than adequately avail for you. And the Lord said to me, demonstrate my mercy to them. But I will need to use your body, your time, and your mind to demonstrate how compassionate I am to them. But I'm saying all of that could be prevented if we only listen the first time. Amen? Tell someone, listen the first time. All right? Listen the first time. Then we said, the camels also represent the endurance of trials, yes, but the capacity to endure the negative consequences of a right action. This is when you suffer for righteousness' sake, you suffer for what he's doing, the right thing, and you endure negative repercussions for that. I want to encourage you, do what is right without concern for the consequences. Integrity demands that I stand for what is right irrespective of the outcome. That I don't adjust my view on a thing so as, for example, to be accepted by men. And in the process, violate God's view on a matter simply because I need to please men. Okay? It's very important that you come to this place where you say, God, yes, I'm going to stand for truth. You need to endure sound doctrine. You need to endure fatherly discipline. Okay? Fatherly discipline. And then we went on to say that you must avoid bitterness. Remember bitterness? Because the camel also represents an absence of complaining. Yeah? Absence of complaining. Renee is teaching the kids there right now not to complain. So all of you mothers and fathers, you're going to receive a complaint-free child, hopefully, after today. No more complaining. So when your child complains about anything, you say, but what did you learn? Right? Have a complaint-free life. Because complaining is the opposite to thanksgiving. And if thanksgiving is the pathway to access more grace, complaint then nullifies the working of the grace of God within your life. Do not be a grumbler or moaner, you know. Rid yourself from complaint, but lace your life with graceful speech and thankful speech. I'm not going on because of time. I need to set up a context for my next time I minister, which will be in 2 weeks from now. We also then said that the camels represent strategic relationships. God's going to bring strategic relationships to the house to fast track our movement within his will. And like I encouraged you last time, I want to say this to you, that on the camel that Isaac saw coming, Rebecca was sitting on. So the camel to him, the camels are coming, represented a strategic relationship on that camel that God is bringing to me. And I prophesied this to you last week, that God's going to bring strategic alliances, associations, friendships, and relationships into your world. Those people are going to have the effect of fast-tracking in your life things relative to God's will. Because nothing, all that is attendant with God's will for your life is not bound up with you. You're going to have to partner or link with someone, okay? Preeminently, you're part of a house like this. You're connected to a father. But I'm saying to you, even in your workplace, even in your business, God will bring strategic associations that will open the next phase of God's will for your life. Tell someone the camels are coming, right? And I want you to receive that as a word, right? And I think many, especially the new families, including Tando, that's here, represent part of a fulfillment of that word to the house. Last week, I read a scripture where Philip found Nathanael, was it? Philip found Nathanael and said to Nathanael, well, the text goes like this. Jesus found Philip and said to Philip, follow me. Next verse, Philip found Nathanael and said, come and see the Messiah. So Jesus found Philip. Philip found Nathanael. Philip became a connector, a key connector of a relationship between Nathanael and Jesus. If it's not for Philip, then Nathanael would probably not have met Jesus. He becomes a connector of a key relationship in Nathaniel's life. Now, I want to encourage you, more than seeking this out, become it. More than leaving this building and saying, wow, Randolph said the camels are coming. I must look out for key relationships that God's going to bring into my life that's going to blow open my destiny. Yes, that will happen when you think like this. Think like this. Say, God, I want to be the connector of key relationships between people. Because you will reap whatever you sow. Be a blessing to someone. If you know someone has the key to someone else's problem, connect them and step back. You don't need to seek applause for it. You know, you don't need to seek accolades for it. Sometimes the Lord will simply use us as connectors of strategic relationships. This house had two prophecies in reference to that. The Lord said to us that we're going to be used to reconnect people, even those that are estranged, as healers of relationships. But I want to encourage you to connect people. While I'm on this, may I encourage you to also invite people to the house. Amen. If all the families in the church came to church, the church would be full. And any one Sunday, there's at least four or five families not here. All right? I think people have a roster that they keep, that's a roster that's only known to the heavens. but I really want to encourage you. The Lord said to me to ask you this morning to go out and to seek and invite people to the house. People that you know would be enriched by the word. People that you know are in particular problems, and this could be a solution to some of the issues that they would face. Jesus said, "Go into the highways and the byways and compel them to come." But compel means literally you're so intense because you're convinced as to what you have. There was a time in church when I did not want to invite anybody to church based upon certain conditions that we were experiencing at a particular time in our lives. I would literally was on the verge of inviting people and said, no, I can't. I can't endure it. I want them to not endure what I can't endure. Right? And it was a very difficult time in our life. But how is it when you have something that is credible and you say, God, it releases you now to go out to the highways and the byways. Like Philip said, come, Nathaniel. Repeat this after me. Say, come. Come, Nathaniel, and see. Right? You come and see. Jesus, or rather Peter, was used by God in Acts chapter 10 to minister to the household of Cornelius. Remember? Cornelius, the Italian centurion soldier, was in charge of at least 1,000 soldiers, right? By the definition of centurion used in that Greek, in the Greek in that text. He was a man of huge influence, Cornelius was. He was devout, he loved the Jews, he built a synagogue, he gave much alms to the poor, and he was a man of great prayer. Five things about the man. And he loved the Jews. Although he was an officer of Caesar, representative of the Roman Empire, oversight over that colony there in Judah. But he loved the Jews, and the God of the Jews builds them a synagogue, prays regularly, gives alms to the poor. And God says, I need that man to upgrade him in the spirit. I need to take him to the next level. So what does he do? He speaks to what? He speaks to Peter. How does he speak to Peter? Peter gets hungry and he goes into a trance. If you want to see things, just starve. He starts seeing things and he goes into like a kind of vision. The Bible says he saw vision. And what does he see? He sees food. Man's hungry, right? Link the dots. He sees food that is uncommon to Jews. When I say uncommon, means unclean. Pigs and all sorts of foods by Jewish definition, not kosher, unfit to be eaten. And the command in his vision from God comes to him and says, Peter, arise, kill and eat. And he refused because, why? It did not fit into his understanding of Levitical theology. In the book of Leviticus, there was laws against eating certain kinds of foods for Jews. So his prior theology, listen carefully, prevented him from accessing a process of obedience. Because what God was currently saying to him contradicted with what God previously had told the Jews. Now, whenever you hold on to God's preceding word and don't grab God's proceeding word, what God said previously can hinder you from accessing what God is saying presently. Right? The first time God told Moses, strike the rock. Remember? The second time God told Moses, now you speak to the rock. Sometimes what God said previously is so foremost in your mind, it becomes a formula to you. You build a religion around the methodology or the speaking of the Lord in a previous time period within your life. Now God is saying something different to you. That's why whenever God says something present to you, you must always check whether what he said previously might possibly be a hindrance to entrance into what he's leading you into now. Okay? So Peter had this dilemma. He says, no, but the vision appeared three times. Everyone say three. The number three represents that which is real, solid, and substantial. This is E.W. Blinger. If you want a very good book in your library, it's Numbers in Scripture. Numbers in Scripture. E.W. Blinger. One of my best resources in my library for numerology. The symbolic, biblical, prophetic application and relevance of numbers throughout the Scripture. And he has an extensive comment about the number three. But summarily, it literally means anything that's three in Scripture always means that which is real, solid, and substantial. A threefold cord is not easily broken. God is Father, Son, and Spirit. The kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Pray, ask, seek, and knock. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Three parts to Moses' tabernacle, inner court, outer court, and the most holy place. Remember? Right? And you can go on and on throughout the Scriptures. Divinity, anything referable to God, has a threefold core to it. Represents that which is real, solid, and substantial. If something appears in Scripture three times and you're studying it, always remember God is very serious about this. So how many times has the vision reappeared to Peter? Three times. What is the emphasis? God is saying, you better pay attention here. I'm leading you into something brand new. And your history or your experience up to this point is potentially going to inhibit you from grabbing what I am leading you into. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter, God says to Peter, how dare you call unclean that which I have sanctified as clean? Right? And the Bible says Peter got up and was perplexed by the vision, bewildered, because he could not fully understand what it meant. All he knew that God put unclean meats before me. I must kill and eat. This is going against everything I know. But God commanded me, how dare I call unclean that which he has sanctified as clean. Right? In the Jewish mind, any non-Jew was unclean. Samaritans particularly were unclean. The Jews called Samaritans dogs. Any non-Jew was unclean. So, listen carefully. If you read Acts 10, it starts with the incident of Cornelius. Who is he? Is he Jewish? No. What is he? Italian. Right? He's a representation of the Empire of Rome. His loyalty is to Caesar. Right? He's unclean. And all it says, he's a devout man. He loves the Jews. He builds a synagogue for them. He gives lots of alms to the poor. And he prays to God always. God says to him, Cornelius, in a vision, God talks to Cornelius, your prayers, your almsgiving have come up before me like a memorial. Now, choose some men from your household, God says, and send them down the road to a particular city and look for one called Peter. Search for Peter. That's the instruction given to Cornelius. Just watch. That's all he knows. So Cornelius is getting his men, arming them with the mission, go search for Peter. In the meantime, while they're journeying, Peter's having this vision. God is dealing with, you see, God is sorting one man out and simultaneously preparing the other man. Not so? So he comes to Peter and he has this vision. Kill and eat. How dare you call unclean that which I've sanctified clean? Peter wakes up from the vision, perplexed as to what the vision meant. And the Bible says this. While Peter earnestly thought on the vision, meaning deeply meditating. Everyone say meditation. What was Isaac's position before he saw camels coming? It says, and Isaac went out into the field at eventide to meditate, and there he saw camels coming. What Mark shared at the table is very, very important. Your eyes have got to be healed, because if you're not seeing, you won't see anything coming. Right? Remember, the Bible says he lifted up his eyes and he saw the camels coming. Rebecca, on one of the camels, the Bible says she lifted up her eyes and eyes met eyes. Right? He was waiting for a response. Will my father's servant that he sent out to search for a bride for me, will he be successful in his mission? So when he says he lifted up his eyes, what he saw was looking for an answer to a long-standing prayer. And eyes met eyes. What he was looking for met him. The provision he sought was looking for him. Eyes met eyes. Right? I can't get away from the statement that what you seek is actually looking for you. And God will cause a meeting of the eyes. What you seek is actually looking for you. Do not stop preparing. Bruce, you're very powerful today in worship, and you're leading. And I know that the will of the Lord for your life is going to go far in terms of music and etc. Start writing vociferously. I told you this before. Because you will not have time to prepare when who is looking for you comes to you. Eyes at that stage will have to meet eyes in a state of preparedness. We're anticipative. There's an expectation. Right? Did I know that Samuel Mina in Umlanduzi in Tanzania is looking for resource to teach in his Bible school in Swahili? I didn't know that. All I knew was to every day study the word of the Lord, painstakingly type things out. All I knew is, listen carefully, all you young men, do your thing diligently, because you never know when the open door will meet you. And at that stage, you can't go into a stage of preparation to meet what is looking for you. You start now. Tell someone, start now. Start now. Right? It'll help you focus. It'll help you determine the priorities in your life, what to give attention to, and what is a time waster. Too many of us are involved in time wasting activities that have no bearing on where God is taking us to. Amen. No bearing where God is taking us to. He instructs Peter, Cornelius, he's simultaneously dealing with Peter. Peter's perplexed, he's meditating. I want to encourage you, he's earnestly revolving the vision over and over in his mind. And the Bible says, while he thought, the Holy Spirit said to him, behold, Peter, three men are downstairs looking for you. Tell someone, someone's looking for you. But you see, by the time eyes meet, Peter at that stage had already come to terms with, I need to go to the unclean. Which is an Italian by Jewish standards. So, you'll hear a knock at the door. Three men are downstairs looking for you. And they will inquire of you, go with them. And so, they tell him of the vision and that their master Cornelius met them. Three men are downstairs looking for you. And he goes with them to the household of Cornelius. Cornelius relates his encounter. Then Peter ministers the word of the Lord to them, and while Peter's ministering, the Holy Ghost interrupts the meeting comes, they're all baptized in the Holy Ghost. They speak in tongues. They're baptized in water afterwards. And what happens? The household of Cornelius is suddenly upgraded to what was currently on the heart of God for his church in their season. He was introduced to Christ in a formal way. He was a very pious and spiritual man, Cornelius was, up to that point. But he now gets entrance into the kingdom because God saw his diligence. You see, the Bible says he loved the Jews. Tell someone, love the people of God. Do you love the church? I want to ask you, do you love the church? Come on. Do you love God's people? Do you love this local church? Yes or no? Do you love the saints? Right? Remember I shared with you in the series on the favor of the Lord that favor comes to Zion when the stones in Zion favor the dust thereof. Okay? And the more we do this, you will see the favor of God break upon you in the most powerful ways. Cornelius loved the Jews, a representation of the church in their context. And because of his devotion to God and God's house and God's people, God upgraded the man to a place of more greater efficiency to do what he would do then, I believe, on a much more empowered phase or way in terms of his own disposition towards them. Okay? Now, who is Cornelius? A centurion. Does the man have influence in his job? Let's say yes. Right? Remember the one centurion in the other passage in Scripture which says, I tell one to come and he comes. I tell one to go and he goes. These men are men of great authority and power. Right? When he gets saved, the Scriptures doesn't tell us much about what happened to him afterwards. But I would imagine that based upon his influence, that God must have used him mightily to get many more Romans saved. Right? More unclean. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. How dare you call unclean that which I have sanctified as clean? If you link the vision and what happened to Cornelius, I surmise that obviously God had a powerful plan for Cornelius in mind. Everyone say Cornelius connections. These are what we often refer to as a Cornelius connection. It's like if that person comes into the kingdom. Wow. Right? Do you know of such people of influence? I mean, you just think, if they get saved, if they come in, wow. Based upon their personage and their influence, how powerfully would God begin to use those people? Amen? What if Bill Gates gets saved? Just come to our church. Just take over the internet one time. Hallelujah. Just imagine someone of tremendous influence coming into the kingdom and how powerfully God can use them. But listen carefully. Who connected Cornelius to Christ? Peter. But let me just say, some of you are reluctant. Peter initially was reluctant and God had to do some internal working in his own heart to get him to a place where to say that these people aren't unclean as you suppose. I have made them clean. I will sanctify them. I will bring them into my kingdom. Amen. So I want to ask you, church, are you going to invite someone? Yes. Are you going to reach out? Are you going to evangelize? Huh? Are you going to minister the gospel? Amen? Minister the gospel to those that need it. You never know who you're touching. You never know who you're speaking to. Little did Peter know that, wow, this is the first record of Gentiles in the book of Acts coming into the kingdom. And it was done under Peter's hand. Right? And let me just say this. Even be prepared for God to use you beyond your metron of grace. Because Peter was an apostle to the Jews. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Yes, God using an apostle whose grace configuration was more wired to minister to Jews, God using him powerfully to bring the first wave of Gentiles in, right? So God can use you even beyond where you think you are most strongest in reference to your skill set in the Spirit. You be open to whatever. Be open to whatever God will use you in. You know what your biggest problem is? The argument in your mind. Like it was in Peter. And God had to repeat the matter three times to convince the man, hey, this is my will. Right? Don't you call unclean that I deem as clean. And so God uses Peter, and Cornelius comes into the kingdom, a key relationship. Amen. Listen, this service is really the Lord's today. Because I will not get to what I have planned. Okay? Maybe the Lord just wants us to rehearse these things. But I want to encourage you with something in a moment. We said these relationships will be strategic, will be significant, will be covenantal, will be structural, in that Rebecca was a structural person because she represented one who would give birth to the Jacob, will give birth to 12 sons, forming the structure of the nation of Israel. Okay? And I know it's going to be pivotal in that respect. But also facilitators of heavenly resource. Remember this? What was this? What does the name Rebecca mean? A noose. One, like a cowboy with a rope, is able to rope things in and bring things in. You know, the same word in the Greek equivalent is used in the scripture where Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth would have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth would have been loosed in heaven. That's the correct translation of that text. Right? So it literally means to, yes, declare permissible or impermissible, legal or illegal. But in the Greek, it also means the capacity to access resource, to pull it down, to raid the heavens, as Pastor Thamar often says. Raid the heavens, deplete the heavens, and bring all the resource of heaven to the ground. But Rebecca represents that to Isaac. Represents one that comes into his world that can facilitate his access into divine things. It was Rebecca who insisted that her son Jacob deceive her husband, his father, now aged and blind, into accessing the birthright. She placed great value on spiritual things. She did it the wrong way, yes. Please don't follow a methodology. But follow a spirit and an appraisal for eternal things was very, very important. Then we also said these relationships are going to be key. Okay? Again, please tell your neighbor, let's trust the Lord for key relationships. Trust the Lord for key relationships. I don't know why we're camping here, but God is really going to do this. Even the young people here, you might not have, you might not see, Ian, for example, that, wow, my chosen career path, I see no progress, no development. I'm not saying you see that. I'm just saying if you're thinking that wow, there's things that are going too slow. I would say to you and to any other young person, based upon what I'm saying to you, God's going to now alter things by bringing key relationships into your world that will open unto you the next phase of your progress in God's will. Tell someone, be on the lookout. Be on the lookout, right? Be on the lookout. I don't know how these things are going to happen. God will be on the lookout. You must be on the lookout because God will do these things. Okay? I shared with you in the note that these things come to a man or woman who is committed to a certain disposition. Because the Bible says Isaac went out into the field in the evening there to meditate, lifted up his eyes and saw the camels coming. Isaac went out. Everyone say, go out. You need to go out of the routine of your life. You need to go out of the sameness of your life. You need to go out. Some of you need a change in landscape. You're seeing the same thing every day. Yeah? Who needs a different picture? Maybe some of you need to relocate physically. Not you, Bruce. You just landed there. Right? I want to encourage you. God was saying to me, come out of the normality of your daily routine and start to prioritize spiritual engagements far more than what is routinely necessary, required for you. For most of you, you would go to bed at a certain time. You'd wake up at a certain time. Your routine is quite predictable. Right? Most of you will eat, because that's what you do. Wash up, get the kids, maybe off to school. You divide tasks, you and your wife, or whichever. There's a school run and there's a work run. You find yourself at work. You're engaging faithfully in service to your employer. For the whole month, for that you are remunerated. You come back, you do a budget, what to give to God, how to spend on the family savings or whichever. And then the year ends, 31st. Whew. Next month, number one, day one. And we go. And life is the cycle of such repetition and sameness and routine. And the landscape is not changing. In the routine of what is traditionally set up for you as normal, you've got to break out of it into what you prioritize to be spiritual. When I say break out of routine, I'm talking specifically here about your prioritization for prayer, for Bible reading, for things like meditation. Because Isaac was in meditation. On my website, there's an 8-part series on biblical meditation and why it's so important. And there I quoted the poem, I forget he's the author, that I still remember from Standard 3. What is this life if full of care? We have no time to stand and stare. No time to stand beneath the boughs. In any case, a poor life this, the last two lines go. If full of care, we have no time to stand and stare. You got no time, the poet says, simply to stop life, get off the treadmill of life, stand and stare. It's a poor life this, if it's full of care, we have no time to even take the time to stand and stare. Life is so full and your mind is so active, you have no time to meditate on God's word because it's so routinely busy. And I know many people will say, I'm so busy, I got no time to read the Bible. Like, I'm so busy, I got no time to pray. The fact that you are so busy, you need to pray. To have efficiency in what God has called you to do and called you to operate in. Now, I want to encourage you. Tell someone, find a time and find a place. You know why it says of Isaac, he went out in the evening. He went out to a field. He had a time. He had a place. He broke out of what is usual. If he's going to see camels coming, he needs to see it from a certain internal disposition. Otherwise, he's seeing nothing. And this is a spiritual application of this verse. And I want to encourage you. Going forward in 2019, you cannot do without a dedicated time and place for your personal devotion between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Personal devotion for me is central to our lives. If we are so busy, we can't factor God in. It's almost like you need to squeeze God into your life. It's so busy. He should be the center around which you form everything else. He should be the center around which you plan everything else. The Bible says of Jesus, and he got up a great while before day. And there he prayed with his Father. If he's going to have success in the day, he needs to pray before the day. Right? And never lose the priority of a time and a place. All the young people, lift up your hands. The greatest thing you can learn as a young people is this, what I'm telling you. The greatest lesson, the greatest discipline in life is to grow up with a habit, call it a habit if you want to. But I'm going to consult God even before pre-neutral. I'm going to engage God before breakfast. If needs be, I will set my alarm a half an hour, my routine time of waking. Tell someone, break the routine. You know what? Your routine, I'm just picking up something in the spirit. Your busyness of your routine is going to be your biggest hindrance to seeing anything coming to you. If you're not going to adopt the disposition, God, I'm going to prioritize you in my life. I will have a time for Bible reading, a time for prayer, a time for listening to sermons. I'm going to fill my life up with grace so I can see what is coming to me. You see, Cornelius was given to pray. Not so? God commended him. A man of prayer. Your prayers have come up before me. Is something about you coming up before God. Right? Prayer is non-negotiable, essential thing that we must all prioritize before the Lord. So is Bible reading. All you students, I was there. I'm not speaking to students, for example, at university. Right throughout my university career, I never, ever stopped studying the Bible. I had my pile of books, but I had a daily routine in terms of devotion to the Lord in terms of Bible reading. One thing have I desired of the Lord, Psalm 63, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in your house, O Lord, all the days of my life, and that I might inquire in your temple. Martha was busy about, in Luke 10, remember? Martha was busy with too much serving, but Mary sat at his feet listening to his word. And Jesus made this assessment. Martha, Martha. Whose name can I use here? Kule, kule. You are cumbered about with many distractions. Right? You know what cumbered means? In the Hebrew, in the original Greek, mental drift. Your mind is all over the place. Jesus is saying to Martha, 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 cool down. Your mind is here, there, and everywhere. And you cannot focus the mind on what you should. Mary has chosen the good part that will never be taken away from her. Listen carefully. They can strip you of your degree tomorrow. They can strip you of your employment tomorrow. There's some things in life no one can take away from you. It's your investment of grace by time spent with God. That is irretractable. You cannot take that out from a man. And Jesus says Mary has chosen the good part which will not be taken away from her. And Jesus commended Mary for that disposition. He found a time, he found a place, and he had an internal disposition of expectation. He went out. Everyone say go out. So break the routine. He went out from his normality of life. He went to a field, a place, at a time, evening. Bible says, and he meditated. His focus of his mind, no mental drift, he's focused on a thing. Then it says, and he lifted up his eyes. Everyone say, lift up your eyes. Right? He lifted up his eyes and he saw the camels coming. What he was looking for was looking for him. And he saw this great answer to prayer in the personage of Rebecca, who would become a matriarch along with others like Sarah and Rachel and Leah, all the great matriarchs. She would be included, a strategic relationship being brought to him. And then we concluded in Isaiah 60. We said in Isaiah 60 is a prophetic promise to Zion, or to the children of Israel, to the children of Israel, yes, but more so to the church, to arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. And the last verse, verse 6, Isaiah 60, verse 6, it speaks about that then shall a multitude of camels cover you, young camels of Midian, Ephah, and those from Sheba will come, and they will bring gold and frankincense and will bear good news of the praises of the Lord. This is where we ended off on last week. Now say again with me, the camels are coming. My gosh. The camels are coming, okay? I want you to see this. Because what you see will determine how you thank God. I taught you this principle. What you see will determine your faith posture of thanksgiving before the Lord. So ask your neighbor, do you see it? In John 9, Jesus asked the blind man healed from his blindness, what do you see? He said, I see men walking as trees. You might see dimly now, but I want to encourage you to start to prophetically see the fullness of the reality of this word coming to pass in all of our lives. It's going to be quite a thing to behold, but you need to see it. That there are certain blessings coming to the house corporately that the house needs to be positioned for, and that we need to harness every bit of resource internally within our lives privately, but more corporately, and look out for the things that God is desirous to bring into our lives. So I want to encourage you not to give up hope, but to have a lifted up eye position. Lift up your eyes and look. It says in the previous verses there, see, I will bring the abundance of the sea to you. But your eyes need to be cleansed. Your eyes need to be washed in the pool of Siloam, the sent pool of the apostolic. Sent, the term apostolic means sent. Apostolic doctrine will wash your eyes so you can see more clearly. And you will see what God is bringing to you. Now it's my prayer that no family in the house does not experience this blessing. No one in the house must be exempt from what God is going to do in and among us. Every one of these points raised, I want you to go home. All of you have received the note in some form or the other. Tell someone, meditate. The strength of your meditation will determine the success of your life. This book of the law will not depart out of your mouth. Meditate therein day and night that you might have good success. That you might have good success. So I want to encourage you to really focus on the rumination of the word of the Lord. And the things that God needs to mend in you, like he was faithful to do in the mind of Peter, to get him to a place of obedience where eyes will meet eyes. God will do what he needs to do in a man to get that man to a place of obedience to his will. Don't discount the working of the Lord within your life. Even if you feel my mindset is so anti everything you're saying, or it's difficult for me to process the prophetic reality, I'm saying, relax. As he worked in Peter, he will work in you. God will not leave his apostle Peter with that mindset in reference to non-Jews, when I'm going to use you for the same reason. God will change the mind of a man in order to use him in reference to his will for that man. Amen. So I want to encourage you to lift up your eyes and to see round about, for the camels indeed are coming. Amen. Stand with me. I know this was more of a summation of what we did last week. I was going to share on Jehoshaphat's experience of the same, but the Lord's not permitting me to come here. But I think this was necessary, just to go over, to cement within the house. I want you to lift your hands before the Lord. The Bible says, do not despise prophecy. This word and last week's word was like a prophecy. It was a prophetic teaching. It revealed the mind of God as to what he is about to do. This morning I see that picture that was given to us by Shimon a few years ago. And the Lord reminds me this morning, this is true. This is going to be. And in the picture, I think it's 7 or 12. I'm going to just double check. I'll actually send you via the church WhatsApp group. You can see how it looks. God said to me, this is true. The camels indeed are coming. Put your hands on for 1 second. I shared with, I think it was Andy last week here in the foyer. You know, camels are unique to specific conditions, arid desert conditions, right? You'll find them in Western Asia, Arabia, Iran, Iraq, Israel, Palestine, certain parts of Egypt. Wherever you find a desert, you're bound to find camels. The largest amount of camels are found apparently in Australia. They're not native to Australia, but they were taken from these Western Asian countries there. And the Lord said this to me in discussion, just when we were discussing this last week, that God, I believe God's going to give us, listen to me, God's going to open a door to these kinds of countries. Come on, do you believe it? God's going to open a door, listen carefully, to countries in Western Asia, to any kind of country that is associated with any kind of desert or arid conditions. And we're going to have penetration by our teachings into those environments. And this was a buoyant expression in my heart. And when I saw that picture this morning, it had this picture of a desert behind it with the camels coming. So I want to encourage you if you don't like to minister in desert conditions, to get to terms with it, okay? Or those kinds of countries, because we're going to have access and penetration to those worlds. Amen? Amen. Do you believe it? Amen?
Yes.
I want you just to lift up your hands before the Lord. I'll pray a special prayer for all of us. The Lord says to you that even if you failed and you've messed up and you have to endure consequences of your own failings, your own disobedience, the Lord says there's an abounding grace and mercy available for you. Don't leave discouraged, because His mercy is more than abundant, and grace will more than ably empower you to do what He needs to do in your life. The Lord says to you that as He was not prepared to leave Peter unconfronted about certain illegal mindsets he was holding on to, the Lord says He will not leave you the same. He's not, because He loves you so much, He will not leave you with an illegal mindset in you that's going to prevent you from going and accessing the places and people He would desire you to be a blessing. So today the Lord changes your mind. Today the Lord alters your perception. The Lord says to you, I will take you where I want you to go. I will use you how I want you, even beyond your known skill sets or grace configuration. For I am sovereign, declares the Lord. I will do with you what I want to, when I want to. All He wants is your cooperation. But in this, I really believe in key connections. Everyone say aloud again, key connections. Now lift up your hands before the Lord. I want us to pray. I want to rush this. I want you to pray strategically in two respects. There's power to your voice. There's power to your declaration. There's power in what you say. There's power in the faith you believe for things. I'm saying to this house, and we're going to see the fruit of this not long from now. In your own lives personally, in the life of the church corporately, there's going to come key connections. Certain elements are going to come in terms of persons and open up a whole brand new phase of opportunity for your life personally, for us as a ministry corporately. This is going to happen. So I want you to open your mouth and pray for this for your lives and your families, but also to pray for this for the church corporately. Father, we thank You. Come on, lift up your voice and begin to declare that. Come on, there's power in what you say. A key relationship, Father, is coming to every single person in this house. Father, I thank You for significant alliances will come at Your orchestration. I pray where we are deficient, that You will bring those that will more than adequately cover for our deficiencies. In Jesus' mighty name. Thank You, O God, for key personnel. Thank You for skilled personages. Thank You, O God, for grace configurations that You will bring. Thank You for the multiplicity of grace configurations that You will bring to the house for Your glory and for Your honor. I thank You, God, for every single person. I declare over this house that none of us will be relationally deficient. In the name of the Lord, I pray, God, wherever there's a relational gap, that You will fill it now in the name of Jesus. I ask, O God, that any kind of lack that we have, that You'd bring a strategic relationship to fill that back, to fill that deficiency, God, in the name of Jesus. I thank You that we are rich in God through our relationships, in the name of the Lord Jesus. I thank You that camels are coming that will bring to us the good news of the praises of the Lord. I thank You that we will hear good news, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. We honor You for this, and we magnify Your name. We bless You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.